We sang Great is Thy Faithfulness. I always kind of perk up with those the ending or near ending words. All I have needed, the Lord has provided. All I have needed. Is that not your testimony, your experience in life? All I have needed, the Lord has provided. And often He provides it through people. I was thinking about that this afternoon before coming over. This thought kind of traced its way through my mind. So many good people have done so many good things for Pat and me over the years. It is amazing, really. I don't know where that thought came from. It just kind of popped into my head. So many good people have done so many good things for my wife and me, and I'm thankful. I'm thankful to the Lord and to them, and to you. You are a part of that company of people. And I think that's how Paul felt as he took up a pen to write to his friends in the city of Thessalonica. He was thankful for them, and he looked back over his shoulder, as it were, in the rearview mirror, and he remembered them with a great sense of gratitude and thanksgiving to them. And so it is in that spirit that I take you now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and read just a little bit here about Paul's thanksgiving for the people there and just exactly why it was that he was thankful for them. I just want to remind you very briefly here that in the first couple of chapters in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is remembering. He is reminiscing. He is looking back over time and ministry and opportunity and relationship that he had had with people. I'm tempted to go off on that. I don't dare do that. But just remember that in these couple of first chapters, he is remembering. He is remembering. In the middle section of the book, he is reassuring them, affirming that he really does love them and that he had tried indeed on one or two times to get back to them and had not been able to make it, principally because Satan had hindered his travels. But he is assuring them in the middle chapters here about his continuing affections for them. We'll get to that. And then, of course, in the latter part of the book, it is revelations of the future. It's kind of like, whoa, we got some new things that I'd like to say to you, Paul says, not from my fertile imagination, but from the Lord himself. So that's the flow of thought in the book, as he begins by remembering or reflecting and then assuring, reassuring them, and then revealing some new, fresh truth. And I guess that's the teacher in me. I always want you to have that bigger picture in mind as we then fill in the details. Kind of that framework, it seems to me, helps us to understand the flow and how things fit together. But I read here, chapter 1 again. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks. There's our words right there. Right off the bat. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. And in my mind, I've always thought, now, okay, Paul, how did you know these people were elect by God? And I think the answer is in the succeeding verses. How do you know this? Well, he says in verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know, what kind of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Beautiful words there, but I don't dare get off on the beauty of it all. I need to talk for just a moment about the past. Paul here is remembering the past. And, you know, as you get older, you have more and more past to remember, more and more past to think about. And so I need to talk just for a couple moments about the past, if I may, and take a little cue here, a little clue from Paul as he thinks about his time there in Thessalonica and the relationship that he had with these folks and their response, particularly their response to his preaching. If you wanted to read the historical background of this letter, you'd really have to go to Acts 17. And one of these evenings, the Lord willing, not next Sunday, the doors will be locked. We've been told that twice. Don't come. You better turn in your tickets for the Super Bowl or something. I don't know. Anyway, where was I before I rudely interrupted myself? The past. We all have a past. And Paul is looking back on the past and the relationship with these folks, and he is thankful. He is thankful. In fact, Paul amazes me because he not only tells these folks how glad he was for them, but he also tells them that he's been praying for them. Because he's so thankful and because he's remembering, he's been praying for them. And I just always think, you know, Paul, how long of a prayer list did you have? How many friends do you have, Paul? Or perhaps more appropriately, how big of a heart did you have as he moved about among people and preached to them and related to them and remembered them and prayed for them? That's a challenge to me. And I think it should be a challenge to every one of us. Kind of get out of ourselves and connect with people and pray for people and thank God for people. And in this particular instance, it seems to me, to tell people. To tell them how appreciative, how thankful you are for them. What you remember about them in a good way. All of those are lessons, it seems to me, that come out of these words. We give thanks. We give thanks. And he's talking about the past. So just a few thoughts about the past. Because as I said, we all have a past. And the longer we live, the more past we have. It's okay to reflect on the past. Memory is a wonderful gift. And we have wonderful memories, many of us. Not all of our memories are positive, let's face it. But a whole lot of them are. And it's okay, and Paul illustrates it here, it's okay to sit down and reflect, and think, and recall, and thank God for people. It's also okay to, when you do that, to write them a little note or send them an email or give them a call. In other words, to tell them. It's okay. Love unexpressed doesn't do a whole lot of good, but love expressed in some especially verbal way is very helpful. So I'm saying to you, it's very fine to have a good memory. It's very fine to enjoy and think about the past. It's also good, it seems to me, and I'm going a little farther than what Paul goes here. I know that, and I want you to know that. It's okay to learn from the past. To learn from the past. We all have a lot of learning to do, and I don't know that we ever get over learning. Sometimes I think I do. Sometimes I think I'm very lazy and very arrogant, and I don't need to learn anything anymore. And of course, you would never feel that way about yourself. But we need to learn. We don't know. And I think part of learning is reflecting on the past and saying, well, okay, what should I have done? What should I have said? How could I have responded more appropriately, etc.? That's okay to learn from the past. It's good, it seems to me, to, I call them connect the dots, as you think about this person and that person, or this thing happened and that thing happened, or this event, whatever, and you kind of connect the dots and say, man, I didn't quite realize all that was going on there, and I need to learn. So Paul would say to us, it's okay to remember the past, and it's okay to learn from the past. And I think Paul would also say to us, it's not okay to live in the past. We ought not to allow ourselves the luxury of living in the past. Probably isn't a luxury, really. And by that, I don't mean just forget all about it as though we had amnesia. No. But I think how you keep from living in the past is that you don't always compare the past as though it is idyllic. Everything in the past was wonderful. And I compare that to the horrible reality that I'm now going through. And that's easy to do. That's very easy because we tend to forget the difficulties generally and the struggles and kind of idealize what happened 25 years ago, the way it was back then. And then we tend then to contrast that and focus on the struggles and the changes and the differences. And it's like, oh my goodness. And I think honestly, as we, not you, as we get older, and we tend to settle, we tend to really believe that what we have experienced is absolutely the best, and so you can't change it. We just kind of resist and resent changes, and because back in the good old days, I'm simply saying to you, my friends, that it's okay to remember the past and to learn from the past. It ain't okay to live in the past. And it's hard. It's not an easy thing. What Roger said earlier, it didn't prompt all this, but what he said earlier is an illustration of it. Come to that upward basketball thing and see somebody sitting over there that you don't know. And force yourself to go out there and say, hi, who are you? And etc. Welcome and get to know them a little bit. That's a scary thing for older folks. And don't resist that, but yield to that kind of advice. And you begin to live in the present. You begin to relate to people who are right now instead of always looking over our shoulder. So, enough of that. I just wanted to start that way because that's how he starts. He says, "We give thanks to God for you." It begs the question, why is it that Paul was so thankful for these people? Why was it that Paul was so thankful for these people? These are genuine compliments that he's giving to them, as we shall see. He meant it. It wasn't just that he was starting off his letter and he had to have something to say. And so he filled in with some verbiage until he got to the real stuff or the good stuff. No. Paul really meant what he wrote. And what he wrote was the reasons why he was so thankful for them. And we shall also see, I think, that what he saw in them was proof of their election, as he says there in verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election by God. By the way, that's another whole story. We're not going down there tonight. He says, but I came to realize that you had been selected by God for salvation, and here's how I know that. And so we have a pastor here, as it were, who is expressing gratitude to his congregation. And I guess the application or that we have to go after here is something like this. Could Pastor Kistner thank God for you for these same reasons? You need to think about that. Could Pastor Kistner write a note like this to you and say, boy, you know, I'm really thankful for you, and here's why. And there are three reasons given here, essentially, as to why he was so thankful for these people. You say, well, these were first century believers. They were closer to the source. Remember, friends, that these folks had been saved about a month when Paul had to depart. We're talking about folks who perhaps were saved by the time Paul wrote back to them. There might have been a year elapse. So these were pretty new folks, they say. We have the advantage of time and learning and thinking and books and, you know, the influence of folks over the years in our lives. You'd think that we ought to be farther advanced along than they were. I'm trying to make you feel guilty. But Paul was very thankful for them. I'm going to put a little outline to it so that you can see. Here's a pastor who was thankful to his people because they were witnesses for Christ. They were witnesses. They opened their mouths and they spoke the gospel to people all around. He was very proud of them for that. If I may use the word pride in a good sense. Now, I'll show you where I got that. I don't want you to just take my word for it. Look at verse 5. He says, I'm thankful for you, and I know you were elect by God because, verse 5, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know, what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm after that expression there. You received the word. You became a follower of us and of the Lord. And in order to do that, you received the message that we brought to you. He's looking back. He's remembering their conversion. He's remembering their reception when first they heard the gospel from him. And he says, you received it, and you became a follower of us and of the Lord. Now, that word there, received, that's a beautiful word. Probably the best word I know to describe the tone of the thing is embrace. You embraced this message that I brought to you. Now remember, this was brand new to these folks. I mean, they had never heard anything like this. This was not paganism redone. This was not Judaism redone. This was a brand spanking new message, something they never heard before, of a person who Christ died for our sins, was buried, he rose again the third day, he's alive, he's your Savior. And they just threw their arms open to it and they said, "Woo-hoo! We will embrace this good news. This is really good news." Have you done that? Could your pastor stand before you and say, I just thank God for you because when I preached the gospel to you, you just kind of really opened your arms and received it. You embraced it wholeheartedly and enthusiastically. That's what they did. That's what they did. Because of my college connections over the years, when I think of that word, I think of college roommates, who, especially young ladies who have never seen one the other over the summer, and then they finally get back together in August or September, and boy, they first see one another after those months, and they say, "Roomie!" And they just give each other a great big hug. They embrace. Men don't do that for some reason. But that's the word here. He says, it was with enthusiasm. And again, you read Acts 17, you'll see it wasn't just with enthusiasm. There was some suffering involved, and it got them and Paul into trouble, and it was almost like, we don't care. We don't care. This is such good news, and it's brought such change and such joy to our hearts. It was like, woo-hoo! He says, no wonder I'm thankful for you. No wonder I know that God has selected you. Look at how you embrace the gospel. Didn't stop there. The sentence really doesn't stop there. Notice verse 7. So that, again, see, it's not a capital there. The sentence is actually continuing. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Now just think about this. Initially, they embraced that marvelous message that Paul brought. They threw their arms and hearts and lives open to it, and wholeheartedly, enthusiastically, they embraced it. And then, he goes on to say, not only did you embrace, but you then broadcast that gospel. The wording here is, you sounded forth, the word of the Lord sounded forth from you. And the other term there, the word of the Lord has gone out. So you kind of get the whole picture here, that they received that message with enthusiasm, and then they sent that message out with the same enthusiasm. Wouldn't any pastor in his right mind love to have a church full of people like that? Who would receive and then send the message? Wow. And by the way, that's a beautiful term again in verse 8, where he says, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. It's a picture of a thunderstorm with the sky just filled with clouds, and then you have a snap of lightning, and it begins to thunder, and you can kind of hear that thunder go, and then it hits another cloud, and it's boom, boom, boom. You've heard that kind of thing, where it just rolls along. That's what's going on here. They sent that message out, and they just kept sending it and sending it and sending it just as far as they could possibly go. Wow. The other illustration of it is, it's kind of crazy, it's kind of childish. But you get the idea of a trumpet that's sounding out a message. And it sounds something like this. You know who that is? That's the Lone Ranger, I'll tell you. You bet. And you can see him riding on that beautiful horse right down that valley, you know. Tonto's chasing him down there. Hey, you know, this is a message that sounded forth. That's the word here. I'm sorry, I just had a good time with that. I like the Lone Ranger and a few others, you know. Where was I before I rudely interrupted myself? Oh, yes, that's right. I like him. When he's awake, it's okay. He does a nice job. You see, Paul was thankful. He looked back over these folks' relationship and response. And no wonder, he says, I thank God every time I think about you. And I remember your receptiveness. I remember that you embraced, and then with an equal enthusiasm, you broadcast that good news out. And by the way, as I said to you, I guess it was last week, he talks here about Macedonia and Achaia and sending that message out. We're talking about 400 square miles, 20 miles on a side, all around Thessalonica. That's remarkable. No internet, no TV, no email, no modern media. As one person said, and I said this already, I know, gossiping the gospel. If I were a pastor, I'd like to have a church full of people like this. Could your pastor look you in the eye and say, I thank God because you have been a witness for Christ? Well, you know that Christianity is more than talking. It is more than just telling a message, as important as that is. And so sprinkled through these 10 verses, you have this second reason why Paul was thankful. Yes, he was thankful for their witnessing for Christ. Now, as you see before you, he was thankful as well for their working for Christ. They not only talked a good game, they actually did something. Could Pastor Kistner show up tonight and say, boy, I'm thankful for you guys because you not only witness for Christ, but you work. You rolled up your sleeves and went to work for him. No, I need to prove that to you again. Verse 2, verse 3. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing, now notice what he's about to remember, your work of faith and your labor of love and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are significant words, work of faith. Each of these has a slightly different connotation or emphasis in them. Your work of faith shows the source of our work. We work for the Lord because of our faith in the Lord. It is not that we work in order to get saved. It is we work because we have been saved. And we're saved by faith that leads us to work, right? So it's the source of our work. It's faith. I like to think that faith and works are two sides of the same coin. They are what I call the dynamic duo. The dynamic duo is not the Lone Ranger and Tonto. It is not the Cisco Kid and Pancho. That will really date me. It is not Bad, Bad, and Robin. And I can't tell you the more modern ones. You can ask my grandchildren. They know. But the dynamic duo is faith and works. They always go together, and faith always evidences itself in works, always. And that's what Paul is saying here. I'm thankful because of your work that springs from faith. That's the source of it. I'm also thankful because of your labor of love. That's the motivation. The motivation behind our labor is because we love. We love the Lord. We love His people. We love His work. It's not that we have to. It's not that we're afraid. It's not that we're going to try to just please the pastor or because nobody else will do it, so I guess I'll do it. No, it's a labor that is motivated by love. And then he talks about the patience of hope. And this is the extent of their work. They are going to keep on serving the Lord until their hope is realized, until He comes, you see. So you have the source of working, and you have the motivation for working. You have the extent of working. And then, if I may take you down to verse 9, I think it is, For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve. Oh, it's the same idea. You got saved to serve, the living God. And so this is the object of our work. Our work is to God. It's not to the church. It's not to the pastor. It's not to the board. It's not for ourselves, that's for sure. It is to serve the Lord. Do you understand why Paul knew they were elect and why Paul was so thankful for them? They were not only witnessing, they were also workers for Christ. They did something. Wow. Could your pastor stand before you tonight and say, you know, just like the Thessalonians, I'm proud of you. I love you. I'm thankful because you are witnesses for Christ and you are workers for Christ. Statistics tell us that in the average church, only 1/8 of the members do all of the work. Isn't that an interesting statistic? 12.5%. So out of a church of 100, 12, 13 people are going to do the work. I don't know what Washington Heights is, what, 400? 500 people? So 60 people on average carry the load. It was not true in the Thessalonian church. They were workers, not shirkers. And Paul was so thankful for them. Well, I'll tell you this little story. I shouldn't tell you this, but I'm going to do it. Whenever I read, see, I have a history too. I have a past as well. Verse 3, where he says, I'm remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope, etc. Three times there he says it. Well, every time I read it, it takes me back to a Bible class at Cedarville University. When I was a student, it was probably 1963, maybe two. I mean, it was a long time ago. I will not tell you who the teacher was. That would not be nice. He was teaching us 1 Thessalonians. And he had a very detailed outline. I mean, it was, wow, A, little B, little C, little 1C, little 3D. I mean, it was really like, whoa. And I don't know if he got hung up or if he forgot where he was. I don't know what happened, but he just kept going over verse 3 here. And the patient, you know, patience, oh my, it was like, oh my goodness, you did this. Let's go on, please. I'm sitting there trying to be a good boy. You probably don't believe that. That's just my recollection. Behind me were three other students in the back row. Sam Canine, Blanchester, Ohio. And Rich Blumenstock from New Jersey. And David Jeremiah, from all over the place. They were cutting up in the back row. They were making fun of what was happening. Now, I turned around. I wasn't rebuking them. I wasn't correcting them. I heard this rumbling in the background, and I just looked over my shoulder to see what was happening, and that professor nailed me. David Warren. I am surprised at you. You must stay after class, and I'm going to straighten you out. He did. I got it for about 10 or 15 minutes after class. Those guys kind of slunk out of the door. I don't know if they ever did apologize. I don't know. But it has nothing to do with this message, but every time I read that verse, I think of that lecture, you know. So it's okay to remember the past. Just don't live in it and learn from it, you know, all of that. Where did that come from? This is bad. Okay. Someday the Lord will straighten that all out and those guys will get theirs. I'll tell you. I know that. That'll be up to him, not me. Finally, believe it or not, Paul is thankful for them, and he knows about their election because they are also waiters waiting for Christ. You say, where'd you get that? Verse 10. He says, you save to serve the living and true God and to wait. Oh. To wait for his son from heaven. Isn't that interesting? I think that's fascinating myself. They were witnessing and they were sharing the good news of the gospel and they were working and they were serving, but their eyes were on the skies. As far as they were concerned, the Lord himself could return at any moment from the first generation. I don't think I'm misreading that. He says, you were saved so that you could wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the coming wrath. You say, well, wait a minute. You're talking about why a pastor is thankful, you know. What does that have to do with it? That's a good question. Well, it starts with a W, so you know, you got to have three W's, so there they are. No, it's not quite that. Shouldn't be. I can understand why a pastor would like a church filled with witnesses. And I can understand why a pastor would like a church filled with workers. But waiters? Why would you want a church full like that? There probably are lots of good answers to that question, not the least of which is this. A pastor wants a group of people who love the Lord more than they love him. You think about that. They love the Lord more than they love him. They're waiting for him. In fact, the word wait there is to anticipate eagerly. I don't know how to say this. This will not sound good, but keep it in context. Pastors come and go. I've seen it. I work with it. 17 plus years I've worked with this. And I don't mean they go for bad reasons. They go because the Lord leads them to other places. The pastors come and go, but the people don't, or shouldn't. And the pastors shouldn't be so connected to the people shouldn't be so connected to the pastor that when he leaves, they go. Because our loyalty is not to a man. And our loyalty is not supposed to be even just to a church, as important as that is. Our loyalty is to the Lord, and we can hardly wait for him to get back here, whoever the pastor may be. Whatever the name on the church, you follow what I'm saying there? A pastor wants his people to love the Lord more than himself. And if he doesn't, there's something wrong with him. Because he wants that work to continue, even though the Lord may lead him to another place. And there are other reasons for that he wants them to be waiting for Christ. And it involves other passages, and we're not going there. You can check that out. Are you waiting? Keenly? Excitedly? Eagerly? That is the word here. That's what they were doing. If it were good enough for them, seems like it ought to be good enough for us. This happened. This is not an exaggeration. This happened, but my wife will check me out. One night when we lived in Iowa, I was an instructor at Faith Baptist Bible College. She went to ladies' missionary meeting at our church. I did not know what time she would be coming home, and that was okay. It was not a stated time. I was taking care of the children while she was gone. Our kids were younger then. I got them into bed, you know that routine, and sat down in the living room then to read a book while I waited. Waited. I'm not a good waiter. I heard cars going by on the street. That could be Pat. Close the book, go to the kitchen, look out the window. Our garage was kind of in the backyard, so I could look out the window and see into the garage. I thought, well, the door's down, the thing's dark. I'm going to put the door up, turn on the light, And you know, she can pull into a lighted garage and I'll see her. So I did that, garage door up, turned on the light, standing there for a few moments, and I thought, you know, no wife yet. So there's a side window over here on the kitchen. If I pull the curtains back, I can kind of look past the neighbor's house and I can see, you know, half a block. We have a front door, and the front door is all glass. So I went to the front door and opened the big door, and there's the glass door. Now I can see about a block and a half down to US 69 as it goes up. I think, well, if I look there, and I'll see the car coming around. You get the picture? Kitchen window, side door, front door. Tea. I know she would like a cup of tea when she gets home. So I put the water on. I get a couple of cups, a tea bag. We share a tea bag, a little bit of sugar for me. She doesn't need any sugar. Kitchen, side, front door. Water's boiling. Brownies. I know where she hid the brownies in the freezer downstairs. So downstairs, come back up. There's the table. Now we got little saucers. We got steaming tea. We have brownies thawing. Kitchen window. Side door. Front door. Candles. I'll go around the house. We had a candelabra then with, I don't know how many it held, maybe 12, 15. And I went around and I found all the candles I could get. And I put them in there. And I put them on the table in the middle. So now we've got tea. We got brownies. Candles lit. Semi-dark kitchen. Kitchen window. Lights. Car. Wife. Side door. Blissful reunion. Waiting. Not for a wife. For Christ. A church full of people who are witnessing for, working for, and waiting for Christ. No wonder a pastor would be thankful for such Christ, now watch this, Christ-centered people. That's the thread that holds the whole thing together. Heavenly Father, we don't wait like we should. And there's a whole lot more work that we could. And we don't open our mouths and witness as the Thessalonians did. Lord, forgive us. Help us to be people who are so Christ-centered that we cannot help but speak of Him and serve Him and eagerly wait to see Him. I pray that in His name and for His sake. Amen.